around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here, and we welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today. We thank you for allowing us to come into your home, your place of business, your kitchen, while riding down the road in your automobile. Maybe you're even riding a bicycle today with ear pods and you're listening. We thank you for allowing us to come into your heart, your life, and minister the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yesterday was a different program, needless to say, but that's the uniqueness of the Holy Spirit of God. God can move and do anything he wills, and we want to be subjected to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. God has all power in heaven and in earth, and I know that he can do anything, especially if we trust in him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. I want to play a song I heard the other day entitled, It Ain't Over Yet. It Ain't Over Yet. It blessed me. I pray it'll bless you. It's by a group named Sacred Harmony. Listen to the words of It Ain't Over Yet.
Somebody here is desperate for freedom.
Yes, my friend, it's never over. Because God is in control. He can even raise the dead. He can do anything because he's the God of all flesh. Let me encourage you, please, to share this ministry with friends and family members who are desirous for a pure, unadulterated word. You know, I fight the enemy constantly with programming. And it's because we're preaching Bible. We're not preaching the ideologies. We're not preaching denominationalism. We're preaching, thus saith the Lord. That is offensive even to so-called Christians today. Well, don't say that. You'll offend people. Say the word of God. Keep yourself out of the message and preach the word of the Lord and leave the results up to God. But we're at a time, sadly, when the people that claim to be Christians are offended by the word of God. But that's going to happen. But blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who's not offended in the word of God and bears their cross daily in spite of modern Christendom. You've got to be faithful no matter what. I want to pick up today in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42. But again, invite people, encourage people to go to our website, get the app. They can watch the television programs, the weekly radio programs, etc. I know there'll be a blessing to people who are really hungry for the word of the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, reading verses 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. First of all, when Jesus Christ returns, he's going, he says, to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which are iniquitous or them which are lawless. Now that spirit of lawlessness is permeating the earth even more. Once the spirit of lawlessness has reached its zenith, its pinnacle, its apex, you're going to witness the debut of the Antichrist. Now, I know some of you listening to me today, you've been taught all your life, you're not going to be here. You're not going to see the revelation of the Antichrist. But the Word of God tells us differently. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, you're going to see the son of perdition. You're going to witness him. You're going to observe him as he sits in the third temple in Jerusalem and declares himself to be God. You're going to see this. Well, how do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. Let's quickly look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Stop right there. Stop right there. What day shall not come? Verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul is saying, you better remember my words, my apostolic, God-anointed words that I was inspired by the Holy Ghost to pen. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? How in the world, both intellectually and honestly, spiritually, can men twist those scriptures to say, well, no, the church is not going to be here, when Paul says the exact difference? I was reading the other day, because I was listening to a man who, in his teaching on television, was teaching two resurrections, two raptures. Of course, the first one is totally fictitious. There's nothing to confirm the purported first rapture and resurrection. But he said, now we know there's one after the tribulation. And then, of course, he alluded to Matthew 24 and 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he gives scripture for the second one, but he gives zero scripture for the first one. So why can't you give scripture for the first one? Well, you can't, because there's not multiple resurrections. There are not multiple raptures. It's not biblical. It is not sound doctrine. And Paul says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. In other words, when the revelation of the Antichrist is manifested, we, the church, the body of Christ, will see it and recognize it for what it is. Because the Word of God has foretold what's going to take place. I was reading again the other day, Matthew 28:20. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Well, any honest person will tell you the end of the age will be when Jesus returns to the earth and sets up a millennial kingdom. But wait a minute. He said, I'm going to be with you until that happens. Not 7 years before that happens, but to the end of the age. Or the Hebrew, excuse me, the King James Version says the end of the world, and the word world there is end of the age. So Christ says to us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, making disciples, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. That's the end of this age as we know it, when Christ comes and returns and sets up the millennial kingdom. And from Jerusalem, his government will go across the earth. That's why I say the church's finest hour will begin greatly, more, even more so, in the millennial kingdom. Can you imagine a righteous government, a just government, where when you have a serious, legitimate, bona fide need, there is true justice? That doesn't exist today. Doesn't exist. So we're going to be here. We're going to witness the revelation of the Antichrist. We will not be here when God vents his wrath. That's when we're raptured out, before the wrath of God and after the great tribulation. We're going to be raptured out. Not before. There's not one Bible verse that shows the church in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It doesn't exist. It just doesn't exist. And yet people continue to say that it does. Jesus said there's no marriage in heaven. Yet they say there's a seven-year marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. All of these things. Jesus is coming back to the earth. He brings the righteous dead with him. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. How do you know that to be certain? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He doesn't mention bringing the righteous living. It's the righteous dead. People say, well, God's going to take us out of the world before the great tribulation starts to save us from the tribulation. Why does he resurrect all the righteous dead before the tribulation? They're already delivered from it. They're already deceased. They're already dead. See, the more you study this, the more convoluted you see that it is. If somebody's dead and buried in the earth, what difference does it make to them if there's a nuclear bomb? They're already dead. So at the close of the day, you begin to see all the perforation, the holes, and the fallacy. Now, I know that disturbs some of you, but I have to preach the truth. I don't know when people are going to awaken. When they're going to awaken and be honest and say, let me study this out. Let me study the resurrection. If anybody studies the resurrection and they're honest, there's only one second advent, period. There's not multiple resurrections. There's not multiple raptures. There's only one, harpazo, parousa. I know all the Greek words there, but it's meaningless when you twist it. You must be intellectually and spiritually honest concerning the Word of God. Now, Jesus is going to remove all things. The word things there in the Greek is scandals. All scandals that offend, and them which do iniquity, or them which are iniquitous or lawless. Or the Congress and the Senate better get ready. They're going to be removed. They're going to be chastened by the wrath of God. Not the righteous, but the wicked. Verse 42, Matthew 13, 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A very difficult time of turmoil. All the tares, all the iniquitous evildoers will be cast into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing. What is wailing? Wailing is lamenting. And the gnashing or the grinding of teeth. Now, I want to be careful here because there is no annihilation of the soul of man. The soul of man is that. It is soulish. There'll be no physical bodies in hell, such as flesh and blood, but it will be soulish. But you're going to have all your faculties. Why would Jesus say there's going to be wailing, lamenting, and gnashing of teeth? So that soulish man is going to have all the attributes of his humanity, yet he won't be a human being, because you can cremate a human being, and there's nothing but ashes left. That's not the way that's going to be in hell. The mortal man will be immortal in the sense eternal destruction, not in righteousness, but in judgment and damnation. There's a difference. I believe this. I believe God showed this to me years ago. Whatever sickness, disease, or ailment wicked, sinner, sinful men die with, they'll have those attributes in hell. Not only will they have all those attributes, they'll be naked in hell. No one is more vulnerable than when they're naked. Why do you think Hitler did the things he did in the concentration camps? He shaved women's heads, took the hair. A woman's hair is more coarse than a man's hair. What do you think the term crosshairs came from? They were using women's hair to make crosshairs for weapons. You do the Jewish study. You may not find it in all the modern Wikipedia, but you go back and study Judaism and the Yad Vashem Museum in Israel, and they have them here in America, but they're not as elaborate by no means as what's in Israel. I've been there. What Hitler did was unfathomable, pulling out their gold teeth with pliers. I mean, eviscerating their bodies, their humanity. It just untold things that they did. You need to study the Holocaust. It will happen again. This time it will be against Christendom, both Jews and Christians. Read Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 12, and you will see this. Why? Because the devil wants the destruction of Israel, so that the word of God and his prophecies in the Old Testament cannot be fulfilled. God said in Jeremiah 31, he said, if you can change the ordinances of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the ocean, then you can change my word, my will for Israel. But if you can't change the sun, moon, stars, et cetera, you're not going to change what I've decreed, declared about Israel. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, and the dragon, Satan, was wroth with the woman Israel and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, who has the testimony of Jesus Christ? Israel doesn't have that right now. Oh, but the church does. So the devil's going to come after the church with wrath, because we are offspring of the seed of Abraham. We are, you might say, we are indirect descendants. If ye are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Galatians 3 and 29. So we are of the seed of Abraham. Now, this is a spiritual application. We're not literally of that, his physical seed, but spiritually speaking. Jeremiah 31, 35. Jeremiah 31, 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. What is he telling us? What man can change the sun, the moon, the stars, and the sea? Gravitation affects the ocean. Tide coming in, tide going out. You would have to mess with the whole cosmos of God Almighty, who spoke it into existence, hung it on nothing, and it all works exactly and timely as he wills for it to work. The earth on its axis as it rotates, etc., etc. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. The seasons will not cease to exist in the millennial reign of Christ. It will not cease to exist. It will continue on and on. If Jesus came today, which he will not come today, I can promise you that. If Jesus came today, the world as we know it would exist just like it is for the next 1,000 years. Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. While the earth remaineth. Jesus gave us a prophecy in Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus is telling us the earth is going to one day pass away. But until that day comes, the earth is going to remain seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night. Now, we know the earth will be destroyed according to 2 Peter chapter 3. There's going to be a fiery holocaust. The earth will be cremated as it presently is. Then we read in Revelation 21:1, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were what? Passed away. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. There it is. There's the confirmation. There's the affirmation. Matthew 24:35, Revelation 21, verse 1. Then we go into eternity. No sickness, no sin, no disease, no nothing. My, 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 what a time that will be. So the harvest is in the end of the age, the end of the world. In the harvest, you do not see a pre-tribulation rapture. You only see one second coming of Christ, period. That's it. And we'll see that even more so in these other parables, the buried treasure, the pearl of great price, and a large net, and then the householder's treasure. We'll see all those. Now, Hell is a place of torment, to be anguished and greatly distressed. Those who go there will suffer pain and sorrow for all eternity. Now, no man can fathom eternity. I've heard eternity explained two ways before. Men trying to get their head, their mind around eternity. One man said the earth was a steel ball, a steel ball. And you took a feather and you touched the side, the edge of the earth, the steel ball, and as it rotates, how long would it take for the feather to wear the ball, steel ball, down to nothing till it's gone? Well, I don't see a feather creating much wear on the earth's diameter if it were a steel ball. That's his definition of eternity. Another man said eternity, look at it this way. If once a year, one time a year, a bird would fly down to the East Coast or the West Coast and take one grain of sand and move it to the middle of America, how long would it take that bird taking one grain of sand, how long would it take him to clear the beach, either on the East Coast or the West Coast? How long would it take him to do that? Well, it's a number that no man can fathom. How long would it take just to do a cup of sand, one grain of sand per year? Take a five-pound bag of sugar and take one granule a year. How long would it take to do that? Well, we just can't imagine it. That's because eternity is what the Bible says, forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, I know people, because I've had a man sent me a book one time that, you know, God's not going to do that forever, though the scripture says otherwise. He's going to do this forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But they say, no, that's not going to happen like that because God is a just God. And after so many years of punishment and turmoil, he's going to let them out. That's not what the Bible teaches. Isaiah 66 and 24. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now, obviously, in some way, manner, shape, form, fashion, capacity, God is going to allow those, obviously, I can't say for certain, but in the millennial kingdom and in eternity, look over into the abyss and see all the carcasses of the men that transgressed God. The Bible is limited, some of the knowledge it gives us relative to eternity. The goal is to get into eternity with God. The goal is to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, be saved and sealed by the Spirit of God until Christ returns. The Bible clearly teaches there is to be torment for the unbelievers in fire. The fire of hell is literal. The fire of hell is eternal. Their torment will never end. Their torment will never cease. Now, I know some of you are thinking, what kind of a God is that? The God who allowed mankind to eviscerate, mar, mutilate, wound, spit on Jesus, his son, because of that unfathomable price that Christ Jesus paid. He'll be just when he adjudicates the wicked. Now listen to this. Now I know there's all sorts of false teaching out there. Some say there is no hell. They say there's a purgatory. There's no place called purgatory. You don't see that in the scriptures. It's either heaven or hell. That other stuff does not exist. Revelation chapter 14, verse 19 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, or the smoke of their torture, ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. There's a guy by the name of Jimmy DeYoung and John MacArthur. I heard it with my own ears. I heard the audio. They say you can still take the mark of the beast and be saved. Did the Bible say that in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11? It doesn't say they're going to have a chance to be saved. They'll never have a chance to be saved. Once you take the mark of the beast, you're eternally damned and doomed. My fear is this. Things like the mark of the beast come on the scene. Modern-day prophecy teachers tell you, don't worry, we're still here. You can take it. It doesn't matter. Because the church will be raptured out before that revelation is manifest. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. When anyone honestly, from the Old Testament, as I said before, the word resurrection is not found in the Old Testament, but Job spoke of it, Daniel spoke of it. It's there, but they never used the word resurrection. They taught two resurrections, some under everlasting contempt, some to everlasting life. That was the prophecy that Daniel gave in the 12th chapter of Daniel. Daniel 12 and 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's two resurrections, period. Not three, not four, not five, not six, not seven. As I said some weeks ago, if I remember correctly, the word the seven is used 51 times in the book of Revelation. If there were seven resurrections, seven-year tribulation, why didn't God give us a couple more sevens in the book of Revelation? Why didn't he do that? He didn't do that because it doesn't exist. You see, I believe and I teach, after 69 weeks, Messiah would be what? Be cut off. I believe Jesus went into Daniel's 70th week. How long was his ministry? 3.5 years. Then we went into the suspension of that time frame, secession. Stopped. It'll pick up once the revelation of the Antichrist is made. And how long does the revelation of the Antichrist exist? 3.5 years. That's Revelation 13 and 5. He shall continue 42 months. He'll be here. He'll be positioned. He'll be postured. He'll be placed. But he will not be made manifest until he is revealed. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3, verses 6, and verses 8. Revelation 13:5 says, and he shall, and power is given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. 1260 day. Time times the dividing of time. Time is one. Times is two. Now that's three. And half a time, 3.5 years. The Antichrist is going to be a revelation to the church, the body of Christ. Let's look at that. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. See the word there, revealed? That's an uncovering. That is a disclosure of who this man is. That's why nobody knows who the Antichrist is until you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. That's Matthew 24, verse 15. All this is in the Bible. All right, the word reveal. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 2, 6. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Again, it's going to be a revelation. Who's the revelation for? For those who know the scriptures, those who know the truth. I quoted verse 8, meant to quote verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That word time there is kairos, however you want to pronounce it. 2540 in your strong, exhaustive concordance. It's the same word when Jesus was conceived through the Holy Ghost. It was a divine appointed time. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That was the divine appointed time when it had to come to fruition. This also is a divine appointed time when the Antichrist must be revealed. And Paul says that three times. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. I quoted that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Then verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That there speaks expressly to the second advent, establishing once again, there is no pre-tribulation rapture. I know I'll lose some of you and I'll get hate mail and you'll say you don't like me. Listen, I paid a heavy price to get some of the revelation knowledge that I have been given by God. I don't say that to be pompous and proud and arrogant, but I paid a great, great, great price. The church of God tried to destroy me because I come out and I said, we are wrong. See, denominational leaders don't like you to challenge their purported theology. They are terrified, because you see, they don't want to be proven or shown that they're possibly wrong. But see, that's the wrong attitude. Think about what the disciples went through in Acts chapter 15. Remember, it was the apostle Peter who said, thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Peter prophesied that verbally on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:17. But in Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Ghost told Peter, go to Cornelius' house that he might receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, Peter said, not going to happen. Not going to take place. He's a Gentile. But wait a minute, Peter. You prophesied God's going to pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. But see, theology, tradition is so ingrained in men, they are stubborn to change. They won't change. I listen, seemed like lately everybody's been preaching about the pre-tribulation rapture. And I suppose it's because of what happened in Ukraine, the war and all of this stuff. Jesus is coming. I know he's coming. But it's not time for his second advent. There's things that's got to happen. See? And when you read Luke chapter 2, you see those who were expecting, anticipating, preparing for Jesus to come, Luke said. There were those in Jerusalem that had expectation in the coming of the Lord. I have great expectation in the coming of the Lord. But, the scriptures show me the time is not yet. The time is not right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as the thief. I'm looking, I'm watching, I'm praying, I'm anticipating, but I see events according to the scriptures that must take place first. You couldn't have Pentecost without Calvary. Calvary had to come first, folks. We disorder. I said we disorder. We convolute. We twist so much in the Holy Scriptures. But you can't put the Holy Ghost before Calvary. Why? Jesus said in John 7, 38, 39, he that believeth in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Listen to me. You couldn't have Pentecost until you had Passover, Jesus, crucifixion. This stuff is laid out in divine order. And you're going to see the fulfillment of the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall of the year. I promise you. I don't know what year. Jesus will return in the fall of the year, fulfilling those feasts just like he did the first feast at his first coming. God is so organized. God is so divine. Nobody's going to tamper with it. Nobody's going to fix it their way or change it their way. God has already established his word, whether you like it or not. It's just that's the way it's going to be. So the feast days are fixed. Now, they will change in the spring of the year. Sometimes you'll see a Resurrection Sunday in March. Sometimes you'll see it in April. That's because every 2.7 years, you have to add a leap month to the Jewish calendar, and it's called the Adar, and it falls between Adar and Nisan. Remember, Nisan began in Exodus chapter 12. This shall be the beginning of months for you. It's all in the Scriptures. Every bit of it's there. But sadly, people, it's like they don't want to believe the Scriptures. I don't know anymore. I've almost come to the understanding that they don't want to know. Luke 2:38. This is talking about Anna. A-N-N-A, Anna. Luke 2:38, and she coming in that instant. Mary, Joseph had brought Jesus to the temple. The Holy Ghost led Simeon there, and Anna was there. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. One translation says, in Israel. There were those that were looking for the Messiah. They knew the time was right. Jesus gives us all sorts of timing in Matthew 24. See? Now, I know there are those who say that the four horsemen of the apocalypse are riding. I don't see that yet. Why don't you see that yet? Because I can still buy a loaf of bread for less than a day's wages. You see, when you take the Scriptures for what they say, a loaf of bread anywhere between $2.50, $3 a loaf, now it's going to keep going up because so much of the wheat, the grain, comes out of Ukraine and Russia. Fertilizer prices are going off the charts. These things are coming. You know, we're getting closer to the debut of all of this happening, exploding. Now, even in the midst of the Great Tribulation, they're partying. They're having a great time because when we see the two witnesses killed and left lying in the streets for 3.5 days, they are partying, and the Bible said they are sending gifts one to another. So it can't be all hail if they're giving gifts to one another. Revelation 11 and 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. But after they are killed, verse 10, after they are killed, they're killed in verse 11, their dead bodies are not suffered to be put into graves. See, over there in Israel, as soon as they die, they bury them. They're not going to suffer them to be buried. But Revelation 11 and 10 says, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Let me say something about true, godly, Holy Ghost anointed messengers. They torment people. When men preach the word of God, uncompromisingly, they torment people. See, I don't share them. I throw them in the trash can, but I get criticized from my hair to my beard to my shirts. It is so funny to me that people will listen to me and critique my hair, my beard, and my shirts. I mean, it is humorous to me. If you can't find anything more, you're pathetic. You are funny. You are so funny. A guy said, I bet you spend hours a day trimming your beard. I may spend 3 minutes a week. Maybe. I just put a guard on it and keep it the certain length that I want, and I cut out the spots underneath my neck and on my cheek, and that's it. I use very little shaving cream, and I go through very few razor blades. But people will attack you because they don't like what I'm preaching. Yeah, I'm ugly. I'm old and I'm ugly. But I don't care. I'm old and I'm ugly. But I don't care. But it's amazing how a little Bible thumper can upset so many people. But this is the world in which we're living in. Let me get back on the Word of God. But when men preach the Word with Holy Ghost conviction, you know who it bothers the greatest? It's not the sinner. It's the religious. It's the Pharisees. It's the Sadducees. It's the Sanhedrin. It's the denominational leaders. It's the hierarchical government, especially when you go against the grain. I found my letter the other day in my desk drawer where in 1997 the Church of God brought charges against me. And I was reading it, and I realized they lied in that letter. They lied in that letter, Article 12 of the Declaration of Faith. The Declaration of Faith is one of the greatest articles ever written by men, which says premillennial second coming. I believe in that. But they accused me of not believing in it. And I thought even the charges they filed against me were lies, suborned. They were lies. But that's what happens in religion, folks. This is why God detests religion. Religion is man. Relationship is Jesus Christ. And religion has all but destroyed denominations. Now, they don't see it. And I was lying in bed last night, and I try to ascertain the mind of God. What's the next series? Where do we need to go, Lord? I'm not sure, but I may preach on the storm Euroclydon or teach it, Acts chapter 27. That I'll never forget laying in the bed one night before I went to sleep. I keep my New Testament beside my nightstand, on my nightstand beside my bed. I took it and put it under my pillow, put it inside the pillowcase and slept with it under my head for years. I got that New Testament in 1981, so I've had it 41 years. But I remember one night I felt led of the Holy Ghost to pick up my Bible. I began to read the book of Acts and Acts chapter 27. And as I began to read the 27th chapter of Acts, God began to give me revelation. When I say this, I don't mean to be proud or arrogant or self-righteous, but after that 40-day fast for 2 years, every Bible verse I literally read was a revelation. Everything I read, everything I was it was a revelation. I remember, I shared this story. I remember coming in one day, I'd been praying, and the Lord spoke to my heart, said, get your Bible, I want to show you something. And I was literally physically tired of the revelation and the illumination that I was receiving. I was becoming fatigued for 2 years. God's cramming my brain full of stuff. The Holy Ghost is putting in me stuff. And one lady wrote me one day, she said, you don't tell us everything. Well, I don't. Because it's hard for some of you to receive some of the things I say now. And if I say other things, oh, he's crazy as a bat. But I said, Lord, so get your Bible, I want to show you some things. And in my frustration, and maybe it was pride, arrogancy, I said, okay, what's this book that Daniel sealed in Daniel chapter 12? What is that book? Where is that book? Show me that. I want to know, where's that book at? Plain as day, the Holy Spirit said, Revelation chapter 5. That's the sealed book that no man could open. That's why Daniel sealed it. Couldn't be opened until it's time to open the seals. And Jesus will do that. I started crying. I said, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm just tired. I'm just tired. I'm spiritually fatigued because every day is another tutoring, another nurturing, another day of learning. and people fight me, and they bring charges against me, and they castigate me, and they lie on me, and they cut me asunder. And all I'm trying to do is be obedient and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. I've had people say, you are the most controversial man because you choose subjects and things to fight people. I don't do that. I'm not choosing a subject to fight people. I just know in 1994, I got so hungry for God, I said, God, I won't eat a bite of food till you move in my life. I had no idea where I was going, but I was going by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God will take you places where no man have ever been. The problem is the nominal church can't handle this stuff. Oh, no, I've always been told it's this way, it's that way. But you're just rehashing tradition. There's no revelation. But there is revelation. If you seek God, now, it's not a new word. It's always been there. The mind must be illuminated to see the depth and the breadth and the height of it. And what does he tell us in 1 Corinthians 2:14? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So many people, when they hear in-depth revelation knowledge, they spurn it. They reject it. They castigate it. Why? They cannot receive those things because they are spiritually discerned. I was thinking the other day how most everyone that listens to me does not know me personally. You know, through the years, people learned I liked RC Cola. Well, not several years ago, I quit drinking it because I got castigated for that when I'd preach against smoking. Well, you got a habit too, RC. Okay, so I quit. Because I won't be brought into subjection of anything. But see, God is constantly revealing things. And you get the revelation when you immerse yourself in the Word of God. And then God, it's always been there. You were just unable to see it till you got in a particular posture. I remember several years ago I had a vision. And I saw cormorants, all sorts of birds, all sorts of fowls. And they're flying around. And I was trying to see over a mountain because they were flying because something was dying. I saw them sitting on the rocks that were jutting out on the sides of the mountain, sticks where they were sitting on them, perched, and they were looking down into the valley, and they were watching the death of America. I saw this. And I heard in my spirit, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And what I saw was mass destruction, financial collapse, financial ruin, all of these things. And I was just blown away by the gravity of it. But I kept hearing in my spirit, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? If you don't think America is in a decaying, rotting, ruinous mess, you're messed up. And those vultures represent demonic entities, all of these birds. Waiting to feast. Now, that is applicable to Armageddon. See, there's going to go a cry out into all the earth, and God's going to bring all these fowls to the Valley of Megiddo, and there'll be other fowls in America and Europe, different places, but in the Valley of Megiddo to eat the flesh of captains, of princes, of kings, etc., etc. Revelation 19, verse 17 and 18, that I saw an angel standing in the sun. The angel's going to make this decree, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, meaning the horses, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Both small and great. Well, that's in relationship to the sixth chapter of Revelation. Remember Revelation 6 and 15? And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, and hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We, my friend, are not appointed to that. You're not going to be hiding. You're going to be raptured. You're not going to be in a den. You're not going to be in a cave. You're going to be looking. Luke 21:28. When these things shall begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's not redemption relative to salvation. That's redemption in receiving an immortal, glorified body. All this is coming. Let me reiterate in closing today, here in Matthew 13:42. They will be tormented forever and ever and have no rest day nor night. Who? Those that worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Don't tell me people will not be tormented for eternity, because the Bible says they will be tormented for eternity. Whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The mark, the name, the number. We're headed in that direction. Only God knows when the digital currency will come out. It'll parallel with cash for a while, but they'll flush out all the cash in the world and give you 6 months, 90 days, 30 days. Get rid of your cash, because it's going to be a cashless society. Buy you a piece of land, buy silver, buy gold, put it in something of value. Of course, we know the day will come, according to Zephaniah and Ezekiel, they'll throw their silver and gold in the streets, because in that day, it will not save them. It will not save them. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you Monday in the Lord.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.